Good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your blessing today, and just especially these last few days with all the rain you've given us and the cool weather and just all these little things that remind us of how good you are. It is true that you bring us through fiery trials, as we have been reminded this summer, at least in the weather. But you also do give us moments of such sweet raining upon us of your Spirit. And as your word says, though the night may be upon us and everything may seem dark and black, there is that reality that the morn is coming and the rising of the sun is our hope. And you rising, O Lord, is our hope. And we thank you for that hope that we have in you. You as our King, you as our Redeemer, you as our friend, and the one whom we can stand with and be always confident that your mercy is always upon us, even when we feel it is so far and so distant. We do thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word that you give us that shows us your truth, shows us you, enables us to learn of you and of your grace and of your glory. Today, as we look at your word, teach us more of that. Do cause us to understand or to know you and of your grace more and more. Do cause us to hear your truth and let your truth be what we live by and be part of us. And do give us the eyes that see and the ears that hear, and not just a mind to understand, but a desire to live, so that those around us will see your goodness and see your sweet love to us, and be able to rejoice in you as we have been given that privilege. Be glorified, Lord, in this time. Be honored, I ask. Amen. We are in 2 Samuel, chapter 19, starting with verse 31. You can almost say we're just about done, but we're not just about done with this piece of the life of David. This really is the last piece, last set of stories, or last story, or event in the life of David that we encounter. As soon as we get done with this, Lord willing, next week, we just start the last few pictures of David and his life. But this last moment is very important as it continues David's march back to Jerusalem. As we saw last time, the rebellion was over, right? Absalom was defeated. David was there, and what did Israel, the men of Israel, quarrel over? You remember? So I know it's been a couple of weeks, but what did they quarrel over? Yeah. About whether or not they should bring David back, strangely enough. Now, this is Israel, the piece of the nation that rebelled against David. So they discussed that, or they rebelled against that. And though they ultimately decided, yes, Judah was no different than Israel. And because of that, what happened? Who had to initiate that reconciliation? David did, exactly. Judah, his own people, were hesitant, it would seem, and not forthright or quickly willing to bring David back. And David was the one that had initiated that reconciliation. Doing so, how? What did he offer as to one person in particular that seems to have paved the way for that reconciliation? Something important to Amasa. What did he offer Amasa that really demonstrated his desire to reconcile? Basically, to make him commander over the army, even over Job. And in doing so, he really demonstrated his desire to reconcile, a willingness that really showed, in addition, his attitude in this whole affair. He was expressing what to Amasa and to Judah? Mercy. He wasn't out for his head. He wasn't out for their destruction. And the result was what? Oh, regarding Judah. Yeah, their heart was swayed. They asked David to come back. And so they all come down to meet David at the Jordan. And as David goes down to the Jordan, who else does he meet? Shimei, yes. And with him were 1,000 Benjamites. It's very specific. As well as Ziba. And what did he see? What did Shimei desire at this point in time? What was he seeking? Reconciliation, or in other words, he was seeking David's forgiveness. And how did he demonstrate that? What were his words that give us a clue that he really wanted that reconciliation or that forgiveness of David? Yes, so in other words, what did he do? Thank you, that's perfect. He confessed, he repented. That was what I was looking for. Same thing, though. It's that expression. He acknowledged, he realized he was wrong, which gives us an insight. He may have thought that he was saying the right thing when he's throwing David out and throwing rocks and dirt at the guy. But he knew without a shadow of a doubt at that point in time in his life that he was wrong if that was his thought. Because it's very clear in his mind, David is still the king. And David always was the covenant king. And that's what he seeks. He repents. He asks David to forgive him because he realizes his sin. And again, what does David do? He shows mercy to the guy. Despite what his trusted warrior, Hushai, wanted to do, which was what? This time he thought he was justified, by the way. Hushai, take off his head. Give me just one sweep and it'll be done. And David said, no, it's not a time. It's no longer a time for that. Showing him mercy. And David also met someone else and questioned him too. Who else did David meet? Mephibosheth. And David naturally had lots of questions for him. But what about Mephibosheth is brought to our attention that should strike us? He looks like he's in mourning because he does nothing to care for himself. His nails weren't cut. His beard's not cut. He's wearing the same clothing. He may have even been covered with ashes for all we know. It doesn't really mention that. But the picture of him and his appearance is one who was in mourning. Since when? Since the day David fled Jerusalem. Now, why is this this point in time in the story would be a shock? At least for David. What was David told about Mephibosheth? Or at least his own side. And David was told something totally different about him, that he wasn't meeting David as he was leaving because he was rejoicing that David was falling and that maybe he might be allowed to rise again as the representative of the house of Saul. But his appearance showed something completely different. In fact, what does his appearance and his desire, because what was his desire? You remember what David did? What David said he would do? Took it away.
No, it's yours, Ziba. Yeah, everything that I gave to him belongs to you. And so David at this point says, split it with him.
Yeah, David, after giving it to Mephibosheth, then taking it away from him and giving it to Ziba, now divides it. But at this point in time, as he divides it, what was Mephibosheth's desire?
I just want to see you back. Let him have it.
Let him have it. I don't care about that. As Brian said, I just want to see you back on the throne, David. See, Mephibosheth understood something. Do you remember what that was? He's been shown much grace. Peggy was hitting at it. He had received the property of his grandfather undeservedly. And he understood that. And he knew what it was to receive mercy. He knew what it was to be given, to be shown grace upon grace upon grace. And all he wanted and all he had was what towards David? What? Love. Admiration. Or as I put it, a singleness of heart for David. And all he cared for was him to be back on the throne. He didn't want anything else. And that was a picture that love derived from knowing he had no right to anything. He understood David's mercy. And he loved him for it. It's really that picture that Israel should have, for Israel of what their heart should have been. They who had experienced that mercy over and over and over again should have nothing but a single heart to God, to their covenant God, to Yahweh. Sadly, though, we know that wasn't the case. Well, today, as we continue on, David continues his trek towards Jerusalem. Initially, we see him accompanied by a very faithful supporter whom David desires to reward. However, that supporter declines, but it does ask for one thing. And David graciously grants that one thing to him. Actually, two things. But he grants those things to him. But David also meets a very unhappy mob of people. A group of Israelites who, in their anger, demonstrates a problem within the land. A people who are supposed to be bound and united together in covenant, we see are divided once again, or being divided once again by their own desires. And it prepares a way for a greater division, a division that's initially sparked by what's called a worthless man. And that worthless man draws away and divides the nation out. Even though there's a division, we still see a steadfastness to David, at least by some. And as those who stand steadfast with David, seeing him as the covenant king, they become the picture to Israel of just what it should be, how Israel as a nation ought to be towards its covenant king, towards the man whom God has anointed, and more importantly, to the Yahweh himself, to their king, forever steadfast to him and loving him in all ways, and never allowing their own desires to draw them away, or even divisions amongst themselves, amongst God's people. That's really the picture Israel should have seen in all this, and that's the picture we should see today. It's no different. See, our covenant king has come. But we're still required, or still commanded, and still blessed with the opportunity to live with God's people. But just like Israel, at times there are problems. But we need to understand, we need to learn, we need to follow that lesson of the need to be steadfast to our King and to his desire and not our own. To be united as a people with one mind, and that is the glory of our King. When we don't have that one-mindedness, we start to behave like Israel did, and we divide up, and that's not a good thing. And we see that picture here, and this text reminds us of the need for humility. It really reminds us of the reality as God's people that we are to be with joy and with humility steadfastly living for Jesus our King. It's joy in what he is and where he is, and humility towards him naturally, but more importantly towards each other as we unite together, one-minded as his people. We begin to see this picture as we see how David interacts with Barzillai, the faithful follower, and then Israel, And their arrogance, and Judah's arrogance divides that nation. But at the very end, we see a firmness, a steadfastness for David that we are to follow. Okay, I want us to read this. So I just need two readers today. So if I can get two people to read, one person read chapter 19:31 through 39, and the other person read verse 40 all the way through verse 2 of chapter 20. So two people who will read. Peggy first, and then, I'm sorry, I forget your name. Jeremy? Okay, Jeremy will go second. Peggy first. You have mics? Okay, would you pass one?
Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home.
The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half of the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? We're not the first to speak of bringing back our king, but the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem."
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so as we continue the story, David's at Jordan with Judah. He's met Shimei, Ziba, Mephibosheth. He's crossing over, and we find out someone else is there with him. And who else came down? Barzillai, the Gileadite. He comes down for what purpose, by the way? You escort him over to Jordan. Actually, the idea is to send him off. Send him off to Jordan. And kind of like that picture of when someone you know, you go to the airport, they're departing. It's that send off. It's a sweet, sad, it may be a sweet, sad moment. It may be a joyful moment. They may be going to do some great thing and you may be very happy. But it's that parting away with no intent to go forward, but you're there and within you, you are full of what emotion? Again, it's sweet sorrow. It may be sweet sorrow, but it may not be. Joy, happiness, you're pleased with what's going on. And that's the picture that we should have of Barzillai. He's there. He's full of joy because what? David is heading back to Jerusalem. And what does going back to Jerusalem mean? The king is returning. The king returns. A good theme. But what else do we learn about him?
His age.
He's old. He's a man that's 80 years old. And what else do we learn about him that is important? He's rich. Not just rich, though. What did he use those riches for? Generosity. How? He provided for David and his men when they're away from Jerusalem. We learned about him earlier on when David and his troop arrived at Mahanaim, because it was Barzillai and two others who were there and provided for David and that group all they needed: beds, foods, water, the whole deal. Barzillai's his allegiance to David was unique, even while David was in exile. In fact, he was one of the major persons that was not part of David's circle or his family that was still loyal and faithful to him. And even more so, he was one that was from the other side of the Jordan, the east side, which even shows a greater separation from David in a familiar connection, as family at least. And yet this man, and which means he was probably, in David's eyes, a very important person, a very close, loyal ally that was very helpful to him in a time of great need. When David had nothing, and when David was at his lowest point, one of his lowest points, I should say, this man stood up and supported him. It's interesting, this man is highlighted out of the three who were there. He was the major one. And then, and again, it pictures him as one of the few outside loyal supporters of David. And what does David desire? At this point in time, he's at the Jordan, he's about to cross over. Barzillai is there to send him off. And what does David say to him? He wants to return the favor. How does he want to return it? Come live with me. You hit it on the nail, just like Mephibosheth. In other words, sit at my table all day long. You supported me, I will support you, which is kind of funny because it's not like Barzillai needed to be supported. But it's the idea of you are my ally, you're my loyal friend, let me bring you in. And let me show you some thanks for all that you've done. He wants to reward him in this very great way. And that, again, that shows, by the way, what an honor it is and it would have been to be one who is allowed to sit at David's table. Just as much as an honor for us to sup and sit and have the hope that one day we will sit at the table of our groom in that great feast, a celebration when he returns. That's our hope. And that's what David was offering, humanly speaking, to Barzillai. And this is emphasized by David all the more when he says, "You cross over with me." So David could sustain him, to reward him, to bless him. Now, he understands this great honor, but how does Barzillai respond? He declines. Why does he decline? Why does he decline this honor? He's old. It's really funny, his description. To me, it's really funny, but and I understand it more and more. He says, "David, I'm 80 years old." And his way he puts it, "Can I distinguish between good and bad?" And he's not saying, "I have no idea what good is." But he's saying, "I'm of the point in time of my life where good and bad is indistinguishable, and it means more than just moral issues."
Like, I can't appreciate it. Like Jesus with the wine, right? The old wine versus the new wine.
Yeah, old wine, new wine. I can't appreciate the difference. And you know, Can I taste, and this gives us insight we're getting at, can I taste what I eat or what I drink? Do I have the ability to define and enjoy those flavors? One thing I very much remember from my mother was that reality that she would tell us all the time, you know, I only taste one thing. I don't taste anything, even though I eat. And that's just how our life is. And he's saying, I don't have the ability to define or enjoy those things that are good. And can I hear the voice of singing men and women? And that was also something that Mom always talked to us about. The lack of the ability to hear well. Again, because the body is aging, right? And you miss some of the great things. And by the way, all that shows us how good it is to sit at David's table. You enjoy the luxuries, the delicacies in food and the entertainment on a regular basis. And Barzillai is saying, I love and I appreciate that, but I'm not at the point in my life where I enjoy those. They don't mean anything to me. But what does mean something to him? Say again. Chinham, the other at least. What would please Barzillai is to be allowed to go back home so they can be buried in his parents' grave or his family's grave when he dies. But he does know one who can enjoy these delicacies and these good pleasures and this entertainment, and he offers David that person up. That's Chinham. Whether it's a son, whether it's a grandson or a great-grandson, we don't know. But in his place, he asks David, he seeks David's desire. And what's interesting is the way he says it is that, you know, I'm now 80 years old. Can I enjoy all these things? Why should I be an added burden to you because of my age? I just merely want to cross over to send you on your way. Let your servant return. And he's asking King David, instead of taking me, King David, please allow me to go home so I can be near my family as I'm finishing out my days, near the family grave. And he didn't know how long he was going to live. He could have lived another 20 years. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with you. As my representative, let him be the one whom you shower all the mercy, the grace upon, instead of me. In a very great way, Barzillai is showing his desire is not for himself, it's purely for David. Otherwise, he would have taken it up. And what does David do as Barzillai makes this request to him? He grants it. He honors him. David says, he says to him, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I'll do whatever for him what is good in your sight. Whatever you want me to do for him, I will do, Barzillai. And whatever you require of me, I will do for you. David hears the request, and this king, this great king, and just be mindful that throughout, the text is constantly calling David King David, highlighting his authority, his position. He's him being restored. And this restored king says, yes, yes, go back home. And I'll take him instead. And I'll honor you through him. What a great picture of just how the king hears the requests of his faithful, joyful servants, those who stood faithful to him. That's no different than our King and our Father who hears us when we cry out to him. For those of us who stand faithful, joyful in him and all his goodness, we are told to always ask, as Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, ask whatever you desire and it'll be granted you. It's not carte blanche, is it? Because if I'm abiding in his will, abiding in him, I'm always asking for his joy and what is joyful to him and what is good and right to glorify him. And just like David did with Barzillai, we have the hope and the promise that he hears us and answers. That's a good thing. And Barzillai experienced that. And Israel needed to see that's the kind of king they serve. One who rejoices and hears and honors those who stand with him faithfully, who seek his joy, the king's joy, and not their own. Unfortunately, as we've seen that picture in Barzillai and even seen it in Mephibosheth, we begin to see a different picture in some others. Because where does David go from now, or from this point, as he's crossing over the Jordan? Where does he go? Gilgal. Now, why Gilgal? Why didn't he go straight to Jerusalem? Why not there? That's really interesting. Why Gilgal? Gilgal was a place that was actually really close to, let's see if I can, okay, here we go. Kind of hard to see, but Gilgal, here's the Jordan, Jericho, Jerusalem's right here, Gilgal's right there. It's the first place, really, once you cross the Jordan. But Gilgal is very special in the life history of Israel. It's the first place they went when they crossed over with Joshua. It's where they were circumcised, where they began to worship, where they held their first Passover. But more importantly, Gilgal was the place where King Saul was re-anointed as king the second time after he defeated the men of the east and saved Jabesh-Gilead. And David may be going there for that same purpose, that re-anointing, that re-establishing himself as king. That would be the place. And it's also, in a sense, a neutral place. It's not Jerusalem, but it's Gilgal, and it's also connected all to the rest of Israel, which becomes important. And he goes there, and he goes there with everything he said, with Chimham goes with him, all the people of Judah, and half the people of Israel accompany the king. And that's interesting. Half the people of Israel. That's a first clue that there's something going on. Because it's not all of Israel. It's half of Israel. And as David is going up and goes to Gilgal, who else does David meet there? Who else does David meet there? Or who else goes there? All the men of Israel. Now, whether that means that there's half that went with David now join the other half, or it's figurative to a very large portion of Israel come up to David. But how are they coming to David? In jealousy. Are they coming to rejoice in David being brought back and to him being re-anointed? There is no picture of that, is there? They come to David and they have a complaint. And what is their complaint, which is interesting? Why have our brethren, Judah specifically, stolen you away? In fact, the idea is not steal, it's kidnapped. Why have they kidnapped you? Why have they taken you without us being part of it? Now that begins to give us an insight of where their thoughts were when they wanted to bring David back. And they brought the king and his household and all of David's men with them over the Jordan. And that also begins to give us an insight of the concern. Why did David specifically, even though he knew Israel wanted him back as king, why did David specifically seek to reconcile with Judah? His tribe, that's part of it. Something a little bit more important than that. That's part of it. Okay, tribe his son was from. What else is important about Judah? Say again. A close relative. Yeah, we already heard of that one. What was in what was in Judah? Jerusalem. I just gave it away. That is the reason. Why is Jerusalem so important? Bingo. Whether we know it or not or realize it now or not, it's the place God chose. And he didn't choose it just when David entered into it. But way back in the history of Israel, before Israel was Israel, God had already set that place apart. As we are introduced to it under a different name, through a different person, because of the uniqueness of the place. You know what I'm talking about? See? Yeah, you had it. Thanks, Joe. Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's where David's always wanting to go back to. That's where he's always wanting to go back to. Not because his house is there, he doesn't want to leave his nice things that are, you know, about him, but because that is the place that the covenant king is supposed to reside, because that is the place where the covenant God resides and has chosen. And that is the place where the ark is. And that is the place where the temple is going to be built, because that is the place that the Lord has chosen. Israel says, why have they kidnapped our king and taken him across the Jordan? Implying they've taken him and they're heading back. This gives us sort of an insight of what they desired when they said, we want the king back. They themselves may want, and as the storyline progresses, we see more of that. They themselves may have wanted to take King David somewhere else besides to Jerusalem. Because as they ask, and what's interesting about this whole moment, they come to King David and say, why have our brethren stolen you? But David never says anything in this dialogue. Because who responds? Judah responds. And how does Judah respond? He's a close relative to us. Why would it not be us to take him back? Why are you angry? And then even more so, they say, have we gained off it? Have we eaten any of his food? Has he given us any gifts for doing it? We didn't do it for our own benefits, is what they're trying to say. But because he's a relative of us, we brought him over, and we're leading him back. And they, you know, they're at Gilgal right now, and they're anointing him again. But how does Israel respond to that? Say again. Indignation. That's a way of defining it. But what was the response? There's 10 of us. There's only one of you. Yes, he may be your relative, but there's 10 of us, and we have a greater claim to him. And again, that may give us some insight into what they're really driving to. Why should he reside in your tribe, and why not with the rest of us? There's 10 of us versus one of you. Well, is it about shots?
That was their argument.
Yeah, that was their argument, but is it about shots? That's the problem. That's their argument, and that's the problem. We should have had first rights. But what do they fail to realize?
God chose them.
Say again?
It wasn't about them.
It wasn't about them. It wasn't about your desire. It wasn't about you who had 10 parts. It was about all of the nation. He's a king to all of us. And it's where the Lord has placed him. And he's the one that's the ruler. And we are to follow him united, not divided, 10-1. Or maybe that was their heart from the very beginning, was to bring David back somewhere else, to them. as you look at the history of Israel as it continues, we see that continuing throughout. Their desire to always divide, to always break off, to be them and their own rather than a united nation. Failure to recognize God's sovereignty as their king that unites them and his decision whom the king is going to be. And that king is to bring them together as a unit. Now, unfortunately, Israel is not the only one to blame in this discussion, in this dialogue, because even though Israel's words were harsh, what do we read about Judah? Well, they responded more in kind. They were harsher. In other words, what kind of words were they not? Say again? Well, they were fighting words rather than what kind of words? Reconciliation and unity, conciliating with them in some fashion, some form, giving them that assurance that it wasn't about this division. It wasn't just about us being the family and him being our family, but about us as a nation. A real picture of what Israel should have been seeing, what they were seeing was a division being caused as they were seeking their own desires, both as the 10 and as the one Judah, and not coming together with one mind to their one king and living with him together, following after their king. And how that should warn us even today. We are called to follow the example of Christ, who with one mind with the Father, obeyed the Father, even humbling himself to the point of death. Well, we as God's people, as we live with his people, are to have the same heart. One intent together for the glory of Christ. No matter what he means, what that means for me, and the role he set apart for me. That's our problem, usually, is we want what we want and not what God wants, what the king deserves. But our heart needs to have one desire and one intent together, the glory of Christ and Christ alone. And as this finishes off, we see the sad reality as a worthless man shows up. Sheba. And again, the most important description of him is not the tribe he's from, though that is important, nor the family, but the fact that he's a worthless fellow, which means what? When you're called worthless in Scripture, what's it mean? Are there other examples of worthless men?
Eli's sons.
Men who were wicked. And not just wicked, but they rejected the covenant of God in their actions. And that's the man we see. And what does this man do? He rallies Israel to reject David as king again. The fact that he's a worthless man tells us what about what he's doing. It's not the desire or design of God. Again, what happens when we follow such worthless desires that are our own desires? It breaks us off from the covenant king. And sadly, the nation's divided. The only glimmer of hope is that very last line we see in verse 2. How did Judah respond? They were steadfast. Steadfast to their king. An interesting description from the Jordan to Jerusalem, showing what it meant to cross the Jordan. When Israel says, they've stolen you and crossed the Jordan, they knew what that meant. David was going back to Jerusalem. That's where he should be. And they were steadfast to get him there. That's the heart that we ought to have towards our king. Steadfast in him. Being one-minded with each other and that steadfast for his glory. May our hearts be that steadfast to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies upon us today, for giving us this picture of what it is to rejoice in you like Barzillai, and to know in that joy you are a God who hears us. but help us also not follow that picture that we see in Israel and even Judah, seeking our own desires, but rather let us be one-minded with each other for your glory and your will, steadfast in living for you as a people united, that you may be glorified in what we do, that the world may see that unity for that one purpose of your glory and not our own, and you alone, because you are worth it. You are our King. May we follow after you full-heartedly. Amen.